Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today reflects on the message sent by the centurion to our Lord, which included the words, "Say the word, and let my servant be healed." This is our text. You may be seated. In recent months, our family has become well acquainted with the implications of chain of command. With two sons now in military service, it has become a part of everyday life, specifically for them, of course, but yet the implication of it spills over into family life. For example, when family plans suddenly change because new orders were issued by someone higher up on that chain. At the very basic level of training, the boot camp level, it's not much of an exaggeration to say that a soldier can't tie his boots without an order. Every minuscule aspect of daily life is prescribed. When you wake, when you sleep, when you eat, when you run, when you rest, when you run some more, how you speak, how you march, salute, dress, and on, every detail. And these perpetual commands are not offered as gentle suggestions. Orders are loud and urgent and continuous. And response is expected to be immediate and unquestioned. And while I suspect that most of us would not want to be on the receiving end of a boot camp regimen, we probably all understand why this strict, uncompromising, unapologetic approach is necessary. These soldiers must be willing to and must learn to forfeit an element of their own independence in order to become a part of something much larger than themselves, because the stakes are high. Ultimately, their mission, their own safety, can depend on their ability to operate obediently and effectively under authority. At the commissioning ceremony we attended last Saturday, the keynote speaker was the Brigadier General who commands operations for the 82nd Airborne Division of the United States Army and has served repeatedly in the Middle East, where the stakes are high. One aspect of his remarks that impressed me was the extent to which he challenged these new officers to be effective in their use of leadership and authority. General Winsky told this class of lieutenants, "You must be knowledgeable, you must be prepared, and you must protect the well-being of the personnel under your command." And so clearly, these graduates were being charged to administer their place on the chain of command with a necessary degree of wisdom, and not simply as an exercise of power. Wise and effective authority go hand in hand with trusting, diligent obedience. In the operation of the military, again, I suspect we all understand that's how it must be. Jesus encounters the appeal of a military man, a commander who clearly understands authority and the chain of command. This commander was a Roman centurion, meaning he had a company of 100 elite soldiers under himself. He demonstrates compassion for one of his servants, And he sends an appeal to the man who had become known throughout the region as the worker of miracles. And because of Jesus' actions and reputation, this centurion sees Jesus, whom he had never met personally, as a man of authority. And the commander is prepared to make his appeal to him as such. But notice first how the messengers appeal to Jesus on behalf of the centurion, these men that were sent to make this request. They appeal to the Lord by trying to use the qualifications of the one who sent them. They say, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." It is, in effect, their attempt at saying, "He's earned it." And they probably thought their appeal was effective, since Jesus agreed to accompany them. But surely, Jesus had a higher, more insightful motive in mind. But now notice how the centurion responds to word of Jesus' imminent arrival at his home. He does not try to employ his resume, for he is a man who understands chain of command and respects authority. He sends others to Jesus to make his own humble appeal, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed." Then he goes on to explain his understanding of chain of command. He says, "I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me." He is one accustomed to issuing orders and having them fulfilled by the actions of others, and in turn fulfilling the actions of orders given to him. So it turns out that it's a Roman centurion, a commander, a soldier, not a Jewish religious leader, who recognizes Jesus' real authority. We read in verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at the man. And Jesus went on to praise the commander for his faith. And remember, the two never actually met. But the servant was healed. The centurion was correct. He was affirmed in his faith. Jesus was indeed a man who had extraordinary authority by the very power of his word. And we too can commend the centurion for his clear understanding and his faith. We can appreciate his application of the chain of command just as we can appreciate it in our own contemporary military. In other words, we get it. That there is this needful, commendable order to be followed. And yet, in view of all this clear imagery, it's incredible to be reminded that in our own lives at times, and in our culture in general, we often do not respect and recognize the very Lord of heaven and earth in the same way as this centurion. Some want to interpret Jesus' teachings in ways that fit personal expectations, changing or ignoring those commands that are no longer deemed to conform to our contemporary views of life. And for this, we need to hear again Paul's admonishment to the Galatians. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to another gospel. That there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And then Paul goes on to make very clear that there is no other comparable gospel. And so we faithfully, persistently confess the scriptures to be the very word of God. And as we discuss in our confirmation class, our creed includes the affirmation, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." And it is those last two words, "our Lord," that declare Jesus to be the ultimate authority over our lives by our own confession. The commands of Jesus, as recorded in his word, are not intended to be gentle suggestions. Now, it is true they are conveyed with the greatest expression of love, but they are still commands from our Lord, the very highest authority in any chain of earthly or even heavenly command. Someone who appeal to Jesus based on personal merits or worthiness, kind of like the messengers tried to do, the notion that I've earned it. And it's so tempting to believe that our lifetime resume means something before God. I'm sure I've said it before, I often hear the expectation that God should bless someone, even receive them into eternal life, because he or she was a good person. Consider themselves worthy of God's benevolent attention and can even grow offended when God doesn't deliver according to their expectations. But can you imagine a private striding up to a general and making some sort of demand? Well, if you picture it, I imagine you too picture it not ending well for that private. But how then do we dare come before our Lord with less respect? We too need to be willing to forfeit an element of our own independence and embrace how God's plan for us is so much larger, so much greater than our own will, because the stakes are high. Eternally high. Your salvation and mine depends entirely on living under the authority of God's grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. In him is all wisdom and knowledge. In him, God demonstrates the greatest possible desire for your personal well-being. The one who held all authority in heaven and on earth became the ultimate servant leader and made for us the ultimate sacrifice through the gift of his own life. In our relationship with the Lord of all, his wise and perfect authority goes hand in hand with our trusting and diligent obedience. And I suspect we all understand that's how it must be. So we do well to emulate the centurion when he says, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Indeed, we do emulate that very attitude when we gather together as we did again this morning, and we confess in words similar to these, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities. Those are words of humility. Knowing we are not worthy, and yet that we would lay our lives before our God and our Creator. Those words spoken in repentance demonstrate our understanding of chain of command and authority. But let us also hold on to a faith like that of the centurion, the confidence that Jesus need only speak a word and we shall be healed. Jesus spoke the word of healing once from the cross when he declared, it is finished, when sin and death were defeated on our behalf. And Jesus speaks a word of healing week by week, even day by day, through those of us ordained to speak a word on his behalf. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, I announce the grace of God unto you. Those words don't carry any authority of mine, only what is conferred by Christ himself through his church. This is our confidence. Jesus spoke, and we are healed. And let us cling to that true gospel of our own healing through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, For St. Paul offers no compromise to that great truth. He emphatically declares, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For only through faith in the authority of our Lord are we made well. Amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds focused upon our Lord Jesus Christ, now and always. Amen.